message of encouragement. I just want to reignite or remind you or spark a passion in you again about life. I'm going to talk today about life. In fact, I have my little prop here. Nothing says it better than a box of cereal. Life. I love these little squares. If you pop them open, you can actually see the little pieces of sugar in there. I'm all about sugar. So, as I talk today, look at this life. It's brought to you today by Quaker. I've looked at several definitions in terms of everlasting life and eternal life. And it's used more often in the New Testament. No surprise, because that's when Jesus comes along. But the Old Testament, you see it a few times too. But there aren't they're actually the same word, everlasting and eternal. There's not much difference between those two. So it's not a big deal. However, I did unearth a nugget. I kept digging in to figure out what the differences between those two are. And in fact, there is a term there in the Hebrew and the Greek about the quality of that life, of the everlasting life and eternal life. It's just the quality of it. Nobody wants eternal life as we are, right? Especially as you get older. You don't want to have all those same aches and pains for the rest of your life. So there's something about the quality of the eternal life and everlasting life. So we get saved, meaning from death, the punishment of sins. We get saved from that and we are set free. So now what are we free to do? Free to do what? There are many answers to that. I mean, there's a lot of them. But I say if the big one, if you were to narrow it down, what happens after you get saved is that you get to live. You get to live. More so ever before you met Jesus, now you get to live. If we got saved just to get the get to heaven card, then do nothing else, we're missing out. We can become complacent in a way, actually. We get afraid. We might have fear to do anything, but you don't want to screw up your life. You don't want to take the big risk or to take the big gamble. Sure, those are good things. You need to be responsible with your life and finances and your job. But why do we limit God in that area? Why do we tell God, I can't take the big risk. I can't take the big gamble. It might cost me something. We want to keep it manageable, as I said, and predictable as best as we can. We want to keep it predictable, manageable, don't we? And then most of us had kids. And that went out the window. But seriously, though, things are good. They're all good things. But I read myself in the Bible that the giver of life said this in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on or what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Life is more than food? Come on now. I like food. How is life more important than food? He's talking about life, folks. He's talking about life. Everybody say life.
Life.
Pastor Nick does that, so I'll just do it too. Being alive, there's something about this. We often, and I do this too all the time, we read that passage and then we try to rationalize it. We try to justify it a little bit and, move a word here and there just so it's a little more comfortable, you know, to understand or to take. But I'm not suggesting that you go out and do all the things you want to do that you were afraid to do, you know, cave diving and cliff jumping and bungee jumping and parachuting, whatever. But it would be a waste to squander such an awesome, precious gift that is life. Hallelujah. We get a new shiny gift, a car, jewelry, whatever it is, and we want to show it off. It's got a new sheen to it. It's shiny. Everybody wants to see it. But over time, it wears off, right? Over time, it's age, you know. It's not exactly shiny as it used to be. So we buy another one, you know, or get our wife another one. And then that one's new, and that one's cool. Well, that's natural. That's natural. It's the way things are. In fact, the Bible speaks to that. Stuff on earth, what does it do? It wastes away. It doesn't have any eternal value to it. But should we do that with life, and specifically the life that was given to us? You know, we sang today great songs. Glenn, wherever you are, those were awesome songs. I like the river of life. Let the river flow. We're going to talk about that today. But you sang today to the God of life. The God of life, the author of life, heard you singing today. Do you realize that? Do you realize that he is the author of your life? I'm going to get into the word, thankfully. I've tried to stay with the words of Jesus. I'm going to just stick with Jesus. But I threw Paul in there once, who was the recipient of that life. He received life. But mostly I'm going to stay with Jesus. So Jesus talked a lot about life. He talked a lot about it right here. It was very important. And if you look in the New Testament, that's one of the things he speaks a lot about life. Well, how could he help it? This guy was life. Amen. So let's go to Luke. I'm going to jump around real fast, so just bear with me. Luke 9:24. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall save it. Amen. And John 1:4, I like this one. It's the beginning of John chapter 1. In him was the Word, and the Word was with God. But in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no light without life. And we are walking around blind and black as could be. But unless we have Jesus in us, then we have that light. But that light is the life of Jesus. Amen? Let's go to John 3:15 before the famous John 3:16. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go up to verse 36 in John chapter 3. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. See that? You shall have it, but if you don't believe on the Son, you will not see it. You won't even see it. But the wrath of God abides upon him. So there is no other option. Either you have the life or you don't. John 4:14. No one spoke more about life than John. Look in the book of John, there's life everywhere in there. And then Matthew comes in second. So John really wanted to stress something here. Chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you look here, Jesus isn't talking about eternal life. He's not talking about you shall have everlasting life forever, you know, when I come and return again. He's talking about an everlasting life now, an everlasting life today. Do you want that everlasting life? Is that what you are looking for? Well, keep listening. Amen. So here we are. We see Jesus. Like I said, he's not speaking about heaven. He's talking about the life. And all who he is and all he represents can be flowing from you. Life is within you, ready to be poured out. But wait, that isn't right yet, is it? Is life in you ready to be poured out? No. You need to do what first? Drink. You need a drink. You need to take a big drink of that life so you can pour out that life. Everlasting life is a key. If you search life, I already said that. So let's go to John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. The walking dead becomes the life walkers. Amen? The walking dead becomes the life walkers. You know that show, The Walking Dead? There is an interesting passage. This here is an interesting passage, not speaking of eternal life, but life now. Jesus is speaking here to the, I'm moving on to the next passage. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus went in and he healed someone on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do that. Heal people? The Pharisees are having a fit and they want to kill him. So he says to him in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones witnessing of me, and you will not even come to me that you might have life. Jesus is telling him, I'm standing right here. I'm right in front of you. The life you are seeking is the one speaking right here, and you won't even hear it or see it. He healed a man. Nobody does that. Maybe nobody should have done it on the Sabbath. But here he is, standing in front of him, and he is the life. John 6:27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for God the Father sealed him. The point is, while we have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we also have a life here now. Probably the biggest miracle we can claim in our lives, beyond anything else, I can see, I can hear, I can walk again, all those miracles. The biggest miracle is that you should have been dead, and now you are alive. That's a miracle. Amen, folks? Amen. You are alive. You were supposed to be dead, and then you took Jesus into your heart, and now you're alive. That should be the single most miracle that we should claim and proclaim and say every day of the week. I am alive because Jesus made me alive. Yes. Amen? Amen. I spent some time this month at All Children's Hospital. Never been there before. And Ariana had to get tested. And apparently, don't get upset, apparently, she has to wear hearing aids. She needs to wear hearing aids just like I do. Who would have thought? No one expected that. I had no idea. But she has this similar severity of hearing loss like I do. So she can hear a really loud thing without the hearing aids in, but she couldn't need those hearing aids. So thankfully, we're catching it now so that when she grows older, she doesn't have a speech problem. Because I was mixed diagnosed as a kid. I was 3 years old before they finally realized I needed hearing aids. I mean, I was getting disciplined all the time. Jesse, listen, pay attention, yada, yada, yada. Boy, my parents felt bad. But once I got the hearing aids, I could hear. You know, it was a life-changing experience for me, and I became a different person. But anyways, we were there. We had her tested, and it was an hour test where they had a sedator. And I was talking to Aubrey, and I was realizing everybody there that works there are really nice. They're cheerful, and they're compassionate and kind, and they talk to you, and even the receptionist ladies behind the computer that have to sit there all day long, they're nice to you. It's really, I liked it. The whole place was, this hospital, sole focus is to keep people alive, and mainly children, to keep them alive. We saw, you know, the bald kids, we know why they're there for cancer, and they have games there for them to play, and books, and all this stuff, and the place is clean and immaculate, and I want to take all my kids there, never hopefully for any reason, but if so, that's where I want to go. I mean, I've been to some hospitals that aren't like that, so I don't know what they do. Do they hire people like that? Do they, that's their policy, but it was awesome, and they were really great with Ariana and the people that worked with her, and I got to thinking while I was there, you know, especially recently, just this week, and I was thinking, look, all these kids were doing so much. I mean, they get money incidentally. Where I work, I print their donation envelopes at least once a month, 40,000 envelopes I do every month for All Children's Hospital. So they're constantly looking for people to contribute and money, and all that money is there, and all that money is there is to keep the kids alive. What if these kids never meet Jesus? They grow up and they beat whatever they're dealing with, especially the ones dealing with cancer, and they grow up and they never meet Jesus. So are they really alive? Did they ever really live? I had to wrestle with that question. But and don't think I'm against trying to keep them alive. But this is what I came to after I was praying about it, and I thought I would incorporate it in my message, is that I wrote it right here. You see, the fact that hospital is there trying to keep the kids alive, it is that very nature to keep a body alive. It's actually not some evolutionary process. We got to keep the kids alive or we're going to get wiped out. The population has to continue to grow. The fact that we do that is an inclination in all of us. Are we all created in the image of God? There's an inclination in us, a part of our DNA in all of us, to pursue life, to pursue it. And if it's not in the spiritual, it's at the very least in the natural. We're pursuing life to keep it going. We see tragedies every day. The tsunami in the Philippines, the earthquakes in China, thousands of people are dying every day, but we do everything we can to keep the people alive. We got the tornadoes right here in the Midwest, the shootings in Newtown, Connecticut, all those kids. Why does that make us mourn? Why does that make us sad? We can see today there is a war going on right now on what the very definition of life is. What is life? How do we know what's alive and what's not? Especially in Europe, it's crazy over there with the assisted suicides. You know, you're depressed. Okay, you can take your life. You're depressed just because you're depressed. So why do we mourn a life lost? Why does that make us sad? Well, if everything starts with God, as believers, we believe God started everything, right? It starts with God. If we work our way from there, the answer can be many things, but I tend to believe that if you were to narrow it down to one thing, and that is from the beginning of time, God breathed life into Adam. He breathed life into Adam, and from that day, the flow has never stopped. The flow has continued through his descendants, through Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, all those 12 tribes, heading right into the threshold of the New Testament before Jesus arrives, and all the way up to this present day. And then when Jesus comes, the flow doesn't stop, does it? No. It continues. That flow will never be interrupted. And that is the reason why we mourn in such a way, because we know that flow stopped. That flow quit. Now, I'm talking about the world. I'm talking to one of those who don't know Jesus. The flow stopped for them. In an instant, flatline, snuffed, no more life. Life is done. That's hard to take as a non-believer, as a believer to see that. I would think that would challenge all of us. But it never stopped flowing. It never stopped flowing. Recently, I read a science report. Scientists got together, and these are real scientists now. They're not the Christian ones. They put a peer-reviewed paper in a journal, and they found out that human beings are more similar to clay than any other animal. Clay! All that money spent, and it was right there in Genesis all the time. But they're seeing it. They're seeing it. Our makeup, who we are as humans, are actually very similar, if you break it all down, to regular clay. Dirty old clay. Isn't that something? It's amazing. So Jesus gives life, and he gives meaning to all life. Outside of that, there is no life. You see these kids being raised today without life. They're smart, you know. They're smart. If you tell them there is no life, there's no reason, there's no purpose, well, what are they going to do? They're going to be, what's the word? Delinquents. There's the word. They're going to just go out and do things. There's this new game called Nike Knockout, and these teens drive around, and they just knock innocent bystanders and try to knock them out. They killed a guy in his 90s. They killed him. He died in the hospital after they punched him. They don't have anything to do. And they ask him why. There's no remorse. They're just bored. We're bored. We don't have anything to do. They don't have any life. There is no life, no meaning, nothing to give them something to live on. So there's no meaning when there is no purpose. So we are Christians, my brothers and sisters today, we are the life clinic. If you were to call our hospital a name, it would just say life. So people need to come to our hospital, amen? Everywhere we go, we should be like a cup of water with too much in there. So everywhere we go, we just keep sloshing it all over the place and just making a mess. In fact, I tell my kids all the time, we have that automatic water dispenser, and they go up there, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I hear, and like 5 minutes go by. All right, that's enough water, you know. And they fill it all up, and they take two sips, and then they put it on the table. Or they take a couple of sips and put it on the counter in the kitchen. Well, I come along, and I can't see as well as they do, because they know where it all is. I don't, and I knock it over. Stuff gets wet. Stuff sloshes all over the place. I get upset. I tell them, when you get water, just get a little bit, drink it, and then pour it out, and then put it on the counter. That way, nobody makes a mess. Then I had a revelation. Kids do that, don't they, Pastor Jerry? They give you a revelation. I had a revelation. What am I doing to my kids? I'm telling them, no, only take a little. Only fill that cup up a little. I should be telling them, fill that cup all the way up. Go to Jesus and fill the cup up. we're living a life of don't eat too much. Make sure the cake is only this little. Keep the calories only this much. Keep your budget at a minimum. You know, don't spend too much money. What are we doing to ourselves? I'm teaching my kids now that don't have too much. Don't drink too much of that life. I don't know what to do with that because I still don't want them to fill their cup up with too much water. But I think I'm hurting their nature, their natural inclination as kids to take too much. They always want too much. That's something about that that we need to recapture in our own lives. Didn't Jesus say something about being like a child? Didn't he? Don't worry, I got it right here. Matthew 18. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in his midst. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever shall humble himself like this little child, there is none that is greater in the kingdom of heaven. There it is, folks. We need to be like kids. We need to want too much. We need life. Amen? So we mourn because we know life is precious. If we live in this life just hoping to get it over with, and we toss aside the biggest miracle we could ever testify of, that I am alive. I am alive because Jesus made me alive. You may be saying, I want more out of my life. Well, you know life. If you know life, you don't produce anything. If you know life, there's a box of life. And if you know it and read it, that's it. It doesn't produce you anything. You're going to stare at this and be hungry. This does not feed you knowing life. But if you open this box and eat it, and don't eat it without milk because it's bad aftertaste. But if you eat it and put milk in it, it'll fill you, right? You've subsided that hunger and you produce a result, right? Amen? If you know your wife and you just know her and she's there and she's beautiful and you think she's great, but that doesn't produce children, does it? You got to really know them, right? And that's how you produce children. So when you know Jesus and know who he is, you know life, that doesn't produce anything. If you want to produce fruit in your life, you need to know life. You need to know life. In fact, this just came to me, it's time to take off the protection. Stop going to God with protection on. If you understand me, go to God unprotected. Go to him and ask for something to produce in your life. Amen? You want fruit in your life, go to life and receive it. If your life is not producing anything right now, if you're not producing anything in your life, spiritually or even naturally, you don't got a smile on your face, you're not happy, you're not doing well, then maybe you're unalive. Think about that. Maybe you aren't alive. Yeah, you're breathing, but you're not truly alive. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, we see what we need to do in order to receive. To be alive. And he says it right here. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it, folks. That's all you need to know. So the key is knowing Jesus. It's in a know. It is an inescapable fact that when you know Jesus, he will produce life in you. I shared my testimony a while back. Pastor Nick had me speak in the morning. I forget what Sunday it was. But I talked about how at the beginning of the year we did a prayer and fasting, if a lot of you recall, the first leg that we did. And what I did for myself was I got a devotional that was 60 days. So I did this devotional for 60 days. I fasted every Wednesday, and I only ate after the service Wednesday nights. I prayed every day, daily, every day. And I did this devotional, and I was, you know, going hard after it. I was just being devoted, setting aside all else. And I tell you, something amazing happened in my life. Strongholds were broken down. I was a cup of water sloshing too much water everywhere I went. I was even sloshing water and spilling on people that I have a hard time getting along with. Now, I mean, that I knew was God. I was going to the person that I cannot be with without getting irritated and praying with them. That's God, I'm telling you, folks. I mean, it's human nature, but God supersedes that human nature. So anyways, it was awesome time. I did that for 60 days. I was assaulted by Jesus's love, but most important of all, the most important thing of all, and I mean this with every inch of my body, if there was no water sloshing around or me praying for people or a miracle happening in my life, if no strongholds were broken down, none of that I cared more about than the fact that I was with life. I was touched by life. I never felt dead. I walked around, I got up to every day to go to work, with my family, with people, I felt alive. I felt alive. And I've always been alive. I've been alive for 33 years. But I never felt more alive. More alive. I look back in other times in my life and I realize that above anything that I took from those portions in my life, you know, we can look back and we have moments where God really touched us. And I realized the only thing I really remember or I really pull from that was because I felt life. I felt life. It was just tangible. He was there with me. He was like bread. He was actually something I could eat, something I could partake of. So I don't care how anything else happens in my life unless I get to receive life. Now, everything else is just the benefits, the bonus, if you will. But if you don't have life, if you're not meeting that head on and letting life touch you, then you're missing out. You might as well just sit and hang on and wait till the day when your time is up. So remember, when I talked about the quality of life in the beginning, it is not just the fact that we inherit eternal life in heaven, and I'm not suggesting a quality of life like a nice car or we have good health. All good things. Those are things I believe come from God. But what I'm suggesting, what I'm talking about, is the quality of your relationship with Jesus. That in life, in spite of everything going on around you, your life can be dynamic. Your life can be rich. It can be full. It can be powerful. Let's look at what Paul says. I wrote one scripture from Paul. Who, by the way, met the giver of life. He received life. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you can know how a baby or life is conceived. You can know how it works, but it won't work, right? So to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, to know that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages forever. Amen. Here Paul is saying that beyond anything you ask Jesus, beyond anything, Jesus has so much more and he is capable of so much more. You know, we ask, I'm just using this as an analogy, don't get me wrong, but we ask for a Honda Civic. You know, we want a Honda Civic. That'd be awesome. I just want a brand new Honda Civic. And Jesus is saying, why didn't you ask for the Cadillac Escalade? Why didn't you ask for the Mercedes-Benz? Why did you just want a Honda Civic? Now, I'm not saying that's how it's going to work, you know what I'm saying? But the point I'm trying to say is, why are you limiting yourself to such an unlimited God? Amen. He's so vast and so amazing. There's so much more than what we can ask. But if you want to come to him with your cup just a little bit full and ask for his life to be in you, he's saying there's so much more life I can put in you. And you're asking for this little thing. You're living so small. What are you doing? And beyond that, let me prove something to you. If you want to fill that cup all the way up till it's overflowing and just sloshing all over the place, all those needs and wants and things that you struggle with and deal with, hearing aids, you know, not being able to see, who cares? I got life. You know, you realize something that's beyond that. It transcends all the issues of life. And it's not downplaying the issues of life. It's just saying you put it in perspective. You put it in a certain place where you realize the God you serve, what he put in each one of you is so far more. Paul says here, I like how he said, exceedingly abundantly. Is that even grammatically correct? Is that like exceedingly abundantly, but he put it in there, and apparently it does work because we're dealing with the author of life, right? So human words sometimes can only express so much on the author of life. He gave us those words to describe who he is. Guess that's why tons come in handy. If I may, I would like to replace the word power in that phrase with the word life. So now he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all, above all, that we ask or think, according to the life that works in us. According to the life that works in us. See how it applies? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said this too in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come so they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. How many people do you know that you run into throughout your week, your day, your life, who would do anything to have that life inside of you? That they would be willing to die to have the life that's inside of you? How many people do you know? That's a tough question. I like the story about Emperor Nero, who ruled for a short time in the first century Christian church starting in the first century. And he tortured and burned and got rid of those Christians because he blamed them for the economic problems that he was facing because he kept devaluing the dollar and all that stuff. It's a long story. But he started torturing the Christians. Well, it's the Christians' fault. It's all their fault. So he would burn them at the stake and kill them and torture them and imprison them. And there's a Tacitus and another guy who's a historian wrote this both down about Emperor Nero. While they were burning the Christians, who were just mere clay, but they lived with a life so abundant in their lives that while they were being burned at the stake, they would sing. They were singing to the Lord as hard as they can and as loud as they can before their natural life was extinguished. And Emperor Nero used to plug his ears. They said he would plug his ears and say, why must the Christians sing? Why are they singing? Even he just could not handle it, could not take it. Their cups were so flowing that they would sing at the burning stake of fire. So don't sit on your salvation. Don't hang your hat. My experience, my testimony that I had a couple months ago for 60 days, I can hang my hat on that. I can say that was an awesome time. And I can sit on it and say that's the best it can be. I can frame it and put it in a picture like I do my kids and capture it in memory. I can remember that. But that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it, folks? So just to sit on that. So don't sit on your salvation. Don't sit on your past experiences with the Lord. Don't hang your hat. And don't be afraid. Don't be fearful of trying to take more of a chunk from God of life. I want more life, not things, not more material things, not more things so I could be more comfortable. I want more of your life, Jesus. Give me more of your life. That's what I want. Fill my cup up so it's overflowing, so it dramatically changes my life. Be like a child who fills his cup up and keeps spilling it all over the floor. And then do it again. Keep spilling the water. Fill yourself up with Jesus. Next time someone asks you, how's life treating you? Anybody asked that? Hey, how's life treating you? You respond to them in kind and say, life doesn't treat me, I treat life. And that life that I have is Jesus. That life that I have is Jesus. I treat life. That's what you should be all doing. We're treating life. Life isn't going to tell us what to do. We're going to tell life, I am a son and a daughter of the King of Most High. Amen. And I receive that life in me, and I'm going to walk like it means something to me. Amen? So Jesus is saying that right now, like he said before the Pharisees. You may close your Bibles and stand. He's saying that right now. He's like he said to the Pharisees, I am right here. I am right here. I'm standing right here. The box of cereal is right here. And it says life. Do you want a piece? Do you want a bite? You guys want a bowl of cereal? This is what it's all about, not anything else. This is it, what it's all about. Everything else comes into perspective, but this right here, life in you, let that be your goal this week from this day forward, to live the life that Jesus has given you. Don't settle for less. Go for it. Take more of life from Jesus. Who wants that today? Do you want more life today? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we magnify your name, we glorify your name. Lord, we ask that you forgive us. myself included, Lord, forgive us for falling short to receive more life. Lord, we hang our hat on the past experiences. We know that we're saved. And we become complacent. We become fearful to screw up our life more. And Lord, we know that you have not given us that spirit of fear, but the power of love and a spirit of sound mind. Lord, take away that fear right now, out of our bodies, out of our minds. And Lord, let us be bold. Let us be like a child, Lord. Lord, we want to come to you as a child that wants more to drink. Lord, fill our cup up right now. Fill our cup up to its overflowing so that our life spills and affects everyone around us. Lord, may we be at the stake before they light it on fire and burn us to a crisp, be singing to you a song of praise. Lord, bring us to that place. Bring us to that place. Lord, we ask for your life and that life that brings power. And the power of your blood infused with that life, Lord, nothing should be stopping us to run to you for that life every day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your ability to do far above and everything, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask, Lord. You have so much more. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us, let the words today, Lord, if I did not explain it enough, Lord, let the words today be etched in our minds and our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the life you have given me. And I thank you what you have done and what you have continued to do. I just thank you that, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.